Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're getting closer to finishing up this book. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. So, next week, so this is where we're going. We're going to be in chapter 22 tonight. Next week, we'll probably just look at chapter 23. Then we'll have a break with Brotherhood and WMU, and then we'll finish up chapter 24 that next week in February. That could change, but that's at least what's on the calendar, my calendar for Wednesdays right now. After that, probably going to take a break for a little bit from a book study, and we're going to do a Christian beliefs class, what we believe and why we believe it, looking at some different doctrines and things like that for a few months, and study different things like that. So we did that a little bit last year before we did how to study the Bible. We looked at the doctrine of the Word of God for a couple of weeks. And so we'll do that with the different doctrines, doctrine of God, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, salvation, man, sin, so things like that. So we'll spend a few weeks doing that, be a little bit of a break for us, and then we'll see where the Lord leads after that. So Joshua 22, so we are getting close to finishing up this book, like I said, and this is the last section of the book. So we talked about the first five chapters really were crossing over the Jordan, getting actually into the land so that they could go and in chapters 6 through 12 actually conquer the land. And then chapters 13 through 21, we looked at them dividing up the land. And there was a division through the different tribes. We looked at the different cities of refuge. Last week we talked about the cities and for the Levites, the 48 cities for them to dwell in so that they could speak the law of God, the word of God to the people of God, and so that they could help promote proper worship of God. And so chapters 22, 23, and 24 are more of Joshua's commission to the tribes to serve the Lord, to be committed to the Lord. Joshua is getting older at this point, and his days are coming to an end for his days on the earth and his leadership of Israel. And so tonight we're going to see that after the division has happened, we're going to see that the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, the ones that had come in with the western tribes on the Jordan, they came to help them. It was about 40,000 fighting men. Now that the fighting has happened and it's occurred after 5 to 7 years of fighting, now they're going to go back home. That's really the story of chapter 22, of those fighting men of those 2.5 tribes going back to their own land that God has given them for possession. And so we're going to look at, really, there's four scenes in this chapter. In the first 9 verses, we're going to see that they begin to return to the land and Joshua will commission them that way. So let's look at chapter 22, verse 1 together. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has commanded you and have listened to my voice and all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." Let's stop there for just a moment. If you remember back in the book of Numbers, we talked about these tribes said, this would be a better place for us on the eastern side of the Jordan because of the pasture lands. And we want to have this land allotted to us as a possession. And Moses says, that's fine. As long as you go with your brothers to fight when it's time to conquer the land. And they said, we will do that. And Joshua is reminding them, you were faithful to that. Moses said that this could happen through the Lord through Moses. And now you have obeyed that. And then it says in verse 4, "Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers." And we talked about rest being that rest from fighting from the major battles at this point. "As he spoke to them, therefore turn now, go to your tents to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan." And then it says in verse 5, Joshua gives them a commission. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So you've got this picture of these 2.5 tribes. They fought. The battle's over. They're saying their goodbyes. And they're telling the rest of the fighting men of those other 9.5 tribes. They're saying, we've done it. We've been with you for this long, for years and years of battle. And now it's time for us to return home. And Joshua says, good, you've been faithful. Go back. But as you go, you need to remember the word of the Lord. You need to be obedient to God. And in verse 5, he tells them how they can do that. And he says, by loving the Lord, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, holding fast to him, and serving him with your whole being, your heart and your soul. And so those are really 5 different ways to look at walking with the Lord and serving with the Lord. And
part of Scripture really says, God told his people, go to the river of Jordan, go to the waters, go to the rivers.
Thank you, Larry. So they did. They crossed over the Jordan River. That's exactly right. Now they're going to cross back over those other tribes. And so if you think about this, this is Joshua saying, okay, continue to be committed to the Lord. And this is going to come into play in just a moment. But if you just take this one verse and you think about it, and you think about this is a good verse for all of God's people to think about. How is it that we can honor the Lord? Well, we love him. Well, we're reminded in Scripture, we love God because he first loved us. And so naturally, we're not bent towards the love of God. We're bent towards the love of self because of sin. But because of Christ, we are now enabled by his Spirit to love God. And so this is something that we can strive for. We should love the Lord our God. And then not only should we love him, we should walk in his ways. That's a beautiful way to think about the Christian life. Psalm chapter 1 talks about walking with the Lord. There's other passages in Scripture, Ephesians and Genesis, that talk about walking in the way of the Lord. And so as we are believers in the Lord, we should strive to love him. And by loving him, walking in his ways and also keeping his commandments. Now, if you think back to Israel's time, they're not going to be able to do this perfectly. That's why they had the law would point to their need for a Savior. The law was going to reveal their sinful heart to present to them or to predict to them one who would come and completely be obedient, who would love the Lord, who would completely walk in his ways and uphold his commandments, and that would be the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus came to do that on our behalf, but now his Spirit resides in us as believers, and we are able to strive to keep his commandments, though we struggle. We struggle to do that, and we struggle to be obedient. But God is gracious to us, and we'll see that a little bit more with the rest of this chapter. Then it says to hold fast to him. Next week we're going to see that Joshua tells the people to cling to the Lord, to hold fast to him, not to let go, not to forsake him, not to forget him, and then serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This idea of heart and soul is your whole inner being, your whole life. Let everything about you be into service of the Lord, to know God and to serve him. And so this is what Joshua tells the Israelites. And then in verse 6, it says, Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the 1/2 tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession of Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. Let me stop there for just a second. Just reading that, it's hard to understand what's happening. But what's happened is Moses, if you can imagine the river right here, Moses gave them the one side, the half tribe of Manasseh, and Joshua gave them the other side, so that there's a bridge over the Jordan, or really between that tribe, to show the connection between the 2.5 tribes and the other 9.5 tribes, to show the unity of God's people. So we know what it's like to have physical things that can cause division in churches and things like that, and distance can cause things, division and things like that. You know, when someone moves away, you always say, we're always going to talk. We're always going to talk on the phone. We're going to stay connected. And a few weeks pass, a few months pass, a few years pass, and you think, I haven't thought about that person in a really long time. And we hate that, but that's reality. That's life. That's what happens when someone is separated. They're out of sight, out of mind. And so Moses and Joshua, in their wisdom, have given the half-tribe of Manasseh a possession on each side of the Jordan, really as a bridge to show the unity of God's people. Verse 8, and he said to them, return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver and gold and bronze and iron and with very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So they're returning with the spoils, the victories of war after many years. Verse 9, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned home, departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. Beautiful story. And you think about, they've done their duty to fight, and now they're going home. Going home to family, to wives, to kids that they haven't seen in several years. And now they're going home. And then we get to verse 10, and things are going to change a little bit. Verses 10 through 20, we have another scene. We see that there's going to be something that causes strife among Israel. Verse 10, when they, remember that's the 2.5 tribes returning home, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. So they built an altar. What's an altar for? To offer sacrifices, to worship. And then it says that the sons of Israel heard it and behold, and said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. So on the side of Israel, they built it, and now they could see it. The rest of Israel could see it, and word is starting to spread saying, okay, they've just left, and now they've done something wrong because they built an altar that they were not commanded by God to build. And the question becomes, why? Now, you look at the history of Israel, it could be to offer sacrifices to false gods, or it could be, if you remember the story in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu, where they go and offer strange fire unto the Lord that God said, I did not authorize. And it says that God killed them with the fire because God had not authorized this type of worship. And so regardless whether they're going to, it seems like they're going to worship false gods or worship God in their own way, this is going to make the rest of Israel upset. Verse 12. When the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves up at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Now, Shiloh is important. Chapter 18, verse 1 says this, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. That was the place of worship. That was where the tabernacle had been built back up so that God could dwell with his people. And so now they've come to the real place of worship, Shiloh, and they've said, okay, these other tribes, these 2.5 tribes have built an offensive altar, an altar that's not honoring to the Lord. And then it says they're going to go against them in war. Now you think about that. These are their brothers, the ones that they have just been fighting with on the same side for several years now. And now they're saying, all right, pick your sword back up, pick your bow and arrow back up. It's time to go and fight. They're probably sick of fighting at this point, but they're saying, we're willing to go fight. And the question becomes, why? Why is it that they would be so willing to go fight against these brothers? And it's because they think at this point that they are dishonoring the Lord. These other 9.5 tribes are willing to go back to war for the sake of the Lord and his holiness and his glory and his honor. And they're saying, if you're going to go worship other false gods, if you're going to worship God in a wrong way, we're going to do something about it. We're going to take care of it because God is not going to be dishonored in that way. Verse 13, then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him the 10 chiefs, one chief for each of the father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of the father's household among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke to them. So you've got the priest and you've got the representative for each tribe. They're approaching them. In verse 16 it says, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel? Turning away from following the Lord this day by building for yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day." Remember, Joshua just said, keep the commandments of the Lord. Love him, serve him, honor him, obey him. The first thing they do is they build an altar. They build an altar that they were not prescribed to build, and the rest of Israel is prepared to go to war. But they're also prepared to love them by approaching them first. Rather than pulling out the sword automatically, they're going to say, "Why have you done this? Give us one good reason for us not to go to war right at this moment." And before we move on, let's just think about that, how significant that is for God's people, for them to say, "We are willing to fight for the sake of truth." Now, there's a movement in Christianity where people say doctrine divides, and so we need to get rid of our different doctrines. We need to it's all about Jesus and nothing else matters. And we know that Jesus is the reason that we are saved, but doctrine does matter. The doctrine of Scripture matters. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is presented to us in Scripture matters. How we are saved, that we can't save ourselves, is by God's grace matters. That Jesus is going to physically return in a bodily in glory to bring us to God matters. All of those doctrines actually matter. That's why we're going to spend several months looking at what we believe and why in a couple of weeks, because doctrine does matter. But there's so many people that say we need to be so unified that we throw away all that, and that's, I don't think that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to be correct and precise with our understanding and teachings of Scripture. That's why we have, as Southern Baptists, the Baptist Faith and Message. And it helps us to stay, if you can imagine, let's pretend that we have our Jordan River again. You have the river, and what the Baptist Faith and Message does, and what hopefully our Scriptures do, is they keep us in bounds so that you don't go outside of the bounds of the river, because when you do, you have false teaching. And so there's so many people who are saying, "Well, as long as we're unified, it doesn't matter." And we can unify with so many different people that just claim to believe in a God, and that's okay. But we have to be willing to stand up for the truth. We have to be willing to stand up for the truth of Scripture, even when that becomes difficult. This could not have been easy for Israel to fight against their brothers, the ones that they were in the trenches with, helping each other, watching each other's back. And now they're saying, "We're going to fight against y'all because the holiness of the Lord matters." So they say, "Why have you done this?" Verse 17, it says, "Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day? Although a plague came from the congregation of the Lord." Okay, that requires us to go back for just a moment to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. This is a moment where they are reminding the rest of the Israelites of a past sin that they struggled with. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab." Okay, this is before they enter into the land, and it's saying they played the harlot. It means their hearts were turned from following God because they were following after these women of Moab. And then it says, "For they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods." So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought his relatives, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel. And while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle where they worship the Lord, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and he took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000 people. And it's because their hearts were turned away from following after the Lord. And this was going to be the sin that would trip up Israel over and over and over and over again throughout their history. They were going to be tempted to worship false gods, much like people are still tempted today. It might not be a golden calf sitting there, but there's a lot of false gods in our world still today that people follow after, idols that they follow after. And so they're saying, do you not remember that? Do you not remember that 24,000 died that day? Going back to Joshua chapter 22. And then look at verse 18. And then it says, and that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. Verse 19, if, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. What they're saying is, if everything on the eastern side of that Jordan is unclean and polluted because of sin and you can't handle the temptation, get yourself out of the temptation and move to the western side of the Jordan and you can take possession of some of our land. That's what they're saying. That's a good thing to remember in the Christian life. Run and flee from the temptation instead of staying there. Verse 20, they were reminded again of another sin. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all of the congregation of Israel, that the man did not perish alone in his iniquity? If you remember Joshua chapter 7, where God said, everything from this first battle is to be given unto me as a first fruits. We called it a holy war, a harem. It was to be devoted unto the Lord. And it says that Achan, he was coveting. He saw a mantle. He saw a little bit of silver and gold. And he wanted it. He went and took it in his tent. Then all of a sudden they go to Ai and they get their tails whooped by the little people of Ai, a little town that they should have beaten in war after the great victory in Jericho. But God was punishing them because of the sin of Achan. What we learn from this, verses 17 through 20, remind us that it is good to remember the past sins. There's a lot of times in the Christian life where people get paralyzed because of past sins and they can't move past them. There's so much guilt and so much shame, and that's absolutely true. And so there's Christians that need to be reminded that Christ has taken your sin upon the cross, every single one of them, and has removed them as far as the east is from the west. You are red as scarlet, now you've been made white as snow. We need to remember that. There is freedom in Christ. But I do think we also need to remember that sin still lingers. There's a pastor that says it this way. He says, sin no longer reigns, but it remains until we are with the Lord. So every day, we've got to check our hearts for sin so that we don't rebel against the Lord. And we also have to realize that sin still brings consequences, even as believers. And so we don't want it to paralyze us past sins. We want to know that God is gracious and God has forgiven them. But we do need to remember that sin brings consequences, and sin still is disobedience to the Lord, so that we can do as Joshua said in verse 5, we can serve God, love God, honor God, walk in the ways of God. And so we need to have a healthy balance of both of those things. How are the 2.5 tribes going to respond? Verses 21 through 29 give us that. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the family of Israel. The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if it was an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us unto this day. Okay, so we read that, and Israel is probably thinking, okay, wait, that's not what we were expecting. Because what did the 2.5 tribes just say? They proclaimed the name of the Lord twice and said, He knows our hearts. He knows that what we have done has not been in rebellion. And they said, if it was, then fight and kill us now. But they are believing that they are not in the wrong. They continue, verse 23. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or a grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. So they answered what I said earlier. They're saying, if we had built this altar to worship false gods or to worship God in our own way, then the Lord himself will take care of this and he will punish us for this rebellion and this sin. Verse 24, but truly we have done this out of concern and for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, and you, your sons, you, the sons of Reuben, sons of Gad, have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may take our sons, or your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. So this is what they say in verses 24 and 25. They're thinking ahead of time. They're thinking in the future when they have children. And they, you can, I don't know exactly, I can't remember how exactly far and wide the Jordan is itself. But you can imagine they're saying that our son, your sons are going to call out and say, hey, why are y'all over there? Why do y'all live on the other side of the Jordan? Does that mean y'all have no inheritance from God? Does that mean he's not your God? You're not serving him? And so they're saying, we built this for a purpose because we still love the Lord. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for a sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, between our generation after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and our sacrifices and our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in the time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore, we said, it shall also come about, if they say this to us or to our generation in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices. Rather, it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day. By building an altar for burnt offering or for grain offering and for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. I love this chapter because it causes us to sometimes slow down before we accuse. That's what's happening here. They're ready to go to war and to punish them for this sin. And they're saying, no, you have it all wrong. Let me explain. We built the altar and they say it's a copy of the altar. And it's a big copy of the altar so that we can be reminded that we're one, that we're unified together. So that we can point to it to our sons and say, This is what God has done for us, and that we are a unified nation, a tribe, 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 29, they say, "Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord." They said that was not our intentions. We were not trying to do that. We were building an altar for a witness. And ultimately, that witness is so that their sons and their future generations can be reminded of the unity of God's people. Come back to that in just a moment. But ultimately, to be reminded of the Lord Himself. Multiple times in the book of Joshua, there's memorials. You remember the memorial stones that were taken after they crossed over the Jordan to be reminded of the great miracle that God had crossed them over the Jordan in the dry land when He stopped the waters. And then there was memorial stones that were thrown over Achan and his family after God had killed them because of their sin. And now here is another, if you will, a memorial to remind them of the Lord and His ways, and that He is to be worshipped properly in a proper way. And so they're saying, we built this for a reason, and most of all so that our children can know the Lord. And for us as a church today, my prayer is that we use what God has given us, the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of our lives, of baptism and the Lord's Supper and things like that, to remember the gospel and to teach that next generation the gospel. Those two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is what we're called to remember upon, not only just our own baptism, but anytime someone's baptized, we're to remember our own baptism and that we're baptized into a family, and it represents the death and burial and resurrection. And when we take up the Lord's Supper, the cup, and of the bread, we're reminded of the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed. Those are memorials given to us on a regular basis so that we can remember the gospel. And we're to teach our children of that using those things through the preaching of the word, through the study. And we think about the children in our own lives. We think about the children in this church. Think about this next generation. And over in the Old Testament, the next, very next book, you can turn about three pages to the book of Judges, chapter 2. After Joshua dies, all the elders die. You've heard me quote this verse before. And there was also another generation that arose that did not know the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel. Psalm 78 tells us that there was another generation that did not know the Lord. And over, they did not hear the things of the Lord because the parents and the grandparents and did not do a good job of following the Lord themselves and teaching the Lord to that next generation. And so here in Joshua, in chapter 22, we see that these 2.5 tribes said, we want to have this as a witness to who the Lord is and His faithfulness to us, and that we are a people that He has shown favor and grace to. And so for us, I pray that we would all take note of that and desire to do that and devote ourselves to the next generation, that they also may know the works of the Lord and know Jesus Christ and to know His ways and to know what it's like to serve Him and to honor Him in a rebellious, fallen, sinful world. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that we're called to do. And we talk about missions, talk about a mission field, and I'm so thankful for those who are willing to get on a plane and move their lives overseas. But for parents and grandparents that have children in the house, you have a mission field right before you. And what's so difficult about it is that they are hearing narratives, they're hearing things and stories from school and from social media and from the internet and from YouTube and all this other things about what's right and what's wrong. And there's not a whole lot of wrong being taught. They say whatever you want to do. I was listening to the radio today and an ad came across, and it said, it was an ad for Match.com that said, you can love whoever you want and you can do whatever you want with whoever you want as long as it makes you happy. And that's just an example of what is being taught to our children. Young, impressionable children who are elementary, middle school, high school age. And they hear all that from their friends, and they see it on social media and these people who influence them, and they think, well, their life's not bad. They have a good life. It seems right to them, and it seems right, again, in their own eyes. And then they come home, and what do you try to do? You try to teach them the word. Try to teach them how to honor God. Teach them how to serve God. They come to church and they hear that. But they're hearing that out there, that noise, a whole lot more than what they're hearing from parents and grandparents and from church. And that's what's so difficult sometimes with that. And I know I don't have kids. So I know that many of y'all have kids and grandkids. But I've been around students long enough. And I remember what it was like to be in those days and to struggle and to try to honor the Lord. And so just know that I personally am praying for all of you and for that, because it is difficult. But we do want to strive to have families in this church and to be a church that cares for the next generation and cares for their souls. We only get one soul. We only get one life to live. And it's my prayer that those souls would be saved by the Lord. And that comes through the preaching of the gospel and the influence that he gives us. So let's finish up with verses 30 through 34. So when Phinehas and the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the family of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas and the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben, from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. So they're saying, they're going to go back and take it back to the people, saying, everything's okay. They have not been unfaithful. Verse 33, the word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God. They did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." And again, a reminder, they are reminding them that we're one people. We are unified in the sake of the Lord. And that's what we should strive to be as well, is to be a church that is unified, believers that are unified. I said this earlier, that there are believers or people who claim to be Christians that say that we should break down all doctrinal barriers. But and while I think that can be dangerous, there are things that sometimes we have to look past to be unified. There's preferences that each of us have that, if we're not careful, that can cause disunity in the church. There are certain things that change about a church that can cause disunity in the church. And you can look back at the history of this church. You can look back at the history of every church. And where there's disunity, usually it's not a first-tier gospel issue. Usually it's about a preference or something like that. And Philippians that we looked at last year reminds us that we are to consider others more important than ourselves and look out after the self-interest of others rather than ourselves first. And that's a humbling thing to do. That's a difficult thing to do. And yet that's what we're called to do. And we can learn from this passage right here that it's important to be unified. It's important for the sake of health, spiritual health, to be unified. And that should be a part of our desire here at this church, at First Baptist Lowry, is that we would be a church that's unified. I say that on a Wednesday night in January, not thinking that there's a whole lot of disunity in the church right now, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that, but we have to be reminded of that, because you just never know what's going to creep in and what's going to happen. So we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind, that we seek to be a unified church that keeps the glory of the Lord at the forefront of our desire. Because if we keep that at the forefront, rather than ourselves, serving God, knowing Christ, glorifying Him, then everything else hopefully will fall into place like it should. And when we're loving God as we ought to, that will help us to love others as well. And as we love God and love others, and everything, hopefully we can be unified together. So that's my prayer, that we would continue to do that. Still early enough in the year to think about New Year's plans and the future of 2023. And so may we think about that. May we think about how it is that we're relatively healthy when it comes to unity now, but how can we grow in that even in this year? How can we continue to honor one another more, serve one another more, put others' needs above our own? And that looks different for different seasons of life and different church members and different people, but that's something we should strive for, is how we can. We don't have an altar, but we can be a witness to the Lord of our unity together. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.
Yes.
Thank you for the book of Joshua.
Yes.
Lord, we know that every word from the scripture is profitable and is holy. It is inspired from you so that we can walk in your ways, so that we can be men and women of you, Father, that seek to honor you. And so, Father, I pray that we would take your word and hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you, so that we can honor you and walk in your ways all the days of our life. Lord, I pray that you would be with the families in this church and here tonight, Father, as they seek to raise kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and the children that get to come here each and every week, Father. I pray that we would preach the gospel to them, that we would share the gospel with them, that they would come to know their need for our beautiful Savior Jesus Christ, and that he would save their souls for eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is unified together, that can be a witness to your gospel because of our unity, Father. A unity that we can't create in ourselves, but a unity that comes from the gospel, comes from the Spirit, comes from your word, Father. I pray that you would guide us, you would lead us, you would go before us. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
Amen.